Our passage today is Numbers chapter 10, and I invite you to turn with me in the Scriptures. Numbers chapter 10, and the title of our message this morning is, or this afternoon, is When the Last Trumpet Sounds. And we're going to be talking about trumpets this afternoon. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord spoke further to Moses. The Lord had a lot of things to say to Moses, didn't he? And he spoke further to Moses, saying, make for yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm, the second time the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also in the days of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord, your God. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we invite thy Holy Spirit's presence to open our hearts and our minds that we might grasp the instruction that you have here in this passage. As we ponder the experience of Israel and the blaring and the reverberating of trumpets, we pray that we might grasp the things that you have for us and the trumpets that you would have reverberating in our churches and in our lives. We pray in thy holy name. Amen. The blowing of trumpets, especially these two long silver trumpets that were hammered out of single pieces of silver with a ball on the end, so to speak. The blowing of these trumpets were used by the children of Israel to announce important events or important announcements or important occasions in the life of the children of Israel. You and I, we live in a time in which we have telephones. Somebody wants to say something to you, they just ring you up. We have beepers. You see doctors walking around with little beepers that go beep, beep, you know, and somebody's sending a message to them. We have televisions that communicate news. We have all different kinds of forms and ways of communicating information to each other. But in the times of the children of Israel, they didn't have these things, and trumpets were the main form of communication. Trumpets had a very piercing and very direct sound to them, and I had toyed with the idea of getting someone here this afternoon to sit in the back and who would blare a couple of trumpet blasts to us, and I was sure that had that happened, everybody would have turned around to see what was going on. Because the sound of a trumpet, the peal of a trumpet, could penetrate very deeply into the consciousness of the children of Israel, no matter how scattered out they were. A trumpet blast has the ability to startle and quickly grasp one's attention. And whenever the children of Israel heard the blast of a trumpet, or in ancient days, whenever anybody heard the blast of a trumpet, it was a signal to them to stop and listen. It was a signal to them that something important was about to be announced, or something important was happening, and they needed to move towards the place where they could find the most specific information. And sometimes the blast of the trumpets themselves, the way that they were blasted, is what gave the most specific information. And I can see individuals out, working in their gardens outside of a city, or perhaps tending their flocks upon the mountainsides, and the blare of the trumpet sounds, and they hear it, and suddenly they begin thinking, what is it saying? What is it saying? You look with me here in verse 8. It says, the priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets. It was the priests that blew the trumpets, the two silver trumpets. And later on in the time of Solomon, the dozens more trumpets that were blown, the priests were the ones who blew the trumpets, which reinforced the idea that the children of Israel were under the direction of God, and all important movements by the children of Israel, all the important announcements, all the important occasions in the life of the children of Israel were under the direction of God. The children of Israel were under God's direction. They were His people, and they understood in the audible sound of the trumpet's blast as it reverberated across the countryside, through their camps, through their tents, as it blared in their ears. They understood that God was summoning, that God was speaking, that God was directing, because it was the priests that were the ones who were blowing through those trumpets. So you have a situation in which the trumpets were blowing continually for different reasons, and in the setting of it all, God was leading and directing His children. His children were moving through the wilderness, but they were not moving through the wilderness aimlessly. They were not moving through the wilderness without a guide, without direction. God was there. And that is the message of the trumpets to us this afternoon, that we, in our wilderness journey to the heavenly Canaan, God is there directing us. God is there calling us. God is there seeking to get our attention and communicate some beautiful things to us. And there are four things in this passage this afternoon that I want us to ponder. I want us to remember as we move through our own journey to the heavenly Canaan that the things that are here spoken about the blowing of the trumpets find some similarities in the things that God would have communicated to our lives. The first thing that comes to my mind is there in verse 2. Make for yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning. What? Who is being summoned? Who? Okay, assembling the congregation, summoning the assembly. You look here in verse 3, and when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of what? The tabernacle of what? Tabernacle of the congregation. Now, my translation, the New American Standard Bible, says it this way, and I kind of like it. It says, when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Tent of meeting. Now, what is the tent of meeting? Can anybody help me? What is the tent of meeting? Huh? Where they're having a meeting, that's right. But you know, specifically, the sanctuary was referred to as the tent of meeting. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Looking here at verse 7. The sanctuary, remember God said to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell among them. Beautiful idea. Think of it with me for just a few moments. God living on the same block. God doesn't live way up in the skies. God is making a tent and He is dwelling there in the midst of the children of Israel. He's pitching His tent among the tents of Israel. And this tent was often called the tent of meeting. And sometimes, at one point in time, when the children of Israel had disobeyed God, turned their backs on Him for a while, this tent was pitched outside of the camp. And this is what is referred to here in Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. I want you to get a picture here as we look at this. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would what? Descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and what? Worship at the entrance of his own tent. The tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was where God's visible presence was manifested among the children of Israel. That's where he was. And the blowing of the two trumpets, one reason for the blowing of the trumpets was to call the children of Israel to gather around the tent of meeting. That's an exciting thought. And you know what I understand this blowing of the trumpet to gather around the tent of meetings to be saying to me? God was telling the children of Israel, he was signaling to them in their wilderness journey, he was saying, come meet with me. Come meet with me. Come meet with me. God was concerned that the children of Israel understand that there is something more important than being called out of Egypt. There is something more important than entering into Canaan land. The most important thing in life is to have a personal relationship with God. And that's what redemption is all about. God wanted the children of Israel to understand that there is no redemption apart from him as an individual, apart from him as a person. God wanted the children of Israel to understand it's not what they did that brought redemption, but rather who it was that they knew. And that's kind of exciting, isn't it? That God wanted to enter into a personal relationship. Turn with me to John 17. God wanted to enter into a personal relationship with his people. And so he invited them, come meet with me. It's like my wife and I have just moved from, you're turning, I'm hoping, to John 17. My wife and I have just moved from Maryland, a congregation that we've spent 7 years with, and some of our best friends are in that church. And now we're part of a bigger church family, and there are a lot of faces that I don't know. And we've been invited to people's houses on Sabbaths, and we've invited people to come over. We've told people our doors are open. Come, come, come meet with us. Come spend some time with us, because we know it's in the setting of meeting together that relationships form and friendships form. And we come to know and love each other, right? Now our passage in John 17, verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they may what? That they may know who? Thee. The only God and who? And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. This is how redemption is found, in knowing God and knowing the redeeming God. You know, in Scripture, the idea of knowing someone is a very intimate word. It's much broader and much deeper than, you know, the mere abstractly knowing of a subject or knowing of something, and more than the casual acquaintance. Oh yes, I know who that person is. It's just like somebody asked me this afternoon, do you know so and so? I said, well, I know of them, but I could not honestly say that I knew them. You know, the Bible says when Adam knew his wife, what happened? She had a baby. The idea of knowing in Scripture speaks to an intimate contact between beings. And when the Bible tells us that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, it's not talking about a casual, oh yeah, I know that Jesus died on the cross. It's talking about a personal relationship where we have formed a meaningful relationship with Jesus, where He is ours and we are His. It's like 1 John 5 tells us that he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son does not have life. Having the Son, does that mean that we have Jesus like I would have a wallet in my back pocket? Having Jesus is like having something in our pocket or having a material possession? Not at all. Having Jesus means that we have Him as a friend, as an acquaintance. And it's in the setting of knowing Him, it's in the setting of a personal relationship with Him that redemption is found, because He is the Redeemer. And so the children of Israel heard the blare of those silver trumpets reverberating throughout their tents. And God was saying, come meet with me. And you and I, on our journey to the heavenly Canaan, as we wander through our wilderness, God is signaling us, I believe, consistently over and over, and He's saying, come meet with me. Spend time with me. And that's where I see the setting of our worship. When was the last time that we thought of Sabbath worship as a time of coming together and meeting with God? And that there was an expectancy in our step, in our movement towards the sanctuary, that we knew that in the precincts of that sanctuary, we would come face to face with the God who ruled the universe, but who loved us so much, who desired a personal relationship with us. How about in the setting of our prayer life? What kind of thoughts are going through our minds when we are praying? Are we praying about details and events and situations only, or as part of our prayer, the building of a relationship with God where we know that we're communicating with Him and He's communicating with us? God is saying, come meet with me. And in the struggles of life and in the shifting sands of the wilderness that we go through, meeting with God in a personal relationship with God is what salvation is all about. Jesus said it very strongly in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 22. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And my mind puts it together as I read the Greek, we never got acquainted. Is it possible for us as we journey through life that we're busy doing the things of God, that we're busy doing the things of the church, we're busy doing good things, but we're not building a relationship with God where from the depths of our hearts we can truly say that we love Him? And all the things that vie for our attention, all the things that take our time and our energies, God is signaling to us, brothers and sisters, God is blaring with trumpets, loud blaring and reverberating, come meet with me. Because that's where redemption is found, because I am the Redeemer. Coming back to our passage in Numbers chapter 10, the second time in which trumpets blared and reverberated and sounded their piercing notes throughout the camp of Israel was when God wanted the children of Israel to break camp and move. You find it there at the end of verse 2. It says, you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps what? Set out. The children of Israel were moving. The children of Israel were a nation in movement. They were moving forward. They were in motion. They had been brought out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were headed for the glorious promises and the glorious experience of Canaan land. And the blaring of the trumpets, the certain signals of the trumpets, they understood to be God's communication to them that they should be up and moving, that they shouldn't keep their tents pitched towards Egypt, nor should they have their tents pitched only in the middle of the Sinai desert, but they should keep pitching their tents anew and progressing over and over until ultimately they reach the borders of Canaan. The children of Israel were moving geographically from Egypt to Canaan. But God would have the children of Israel understand, and He would have us understand this afternoon, that there was more to this movement, this forward movement, than the mere physical, geographical movement. Because the Scriptures of God point to Egypt as being symbolic of the bondage of sin and degradation and what it means to be lost. And Scriptures hold up the idea, the concept of Canaan, as being the freedom, the redemption, the eternal life that is found because of the redeeming God's work in our lives. And so with each unpitching of the tent, taking down of the tent, and each movement forward, God was signaling to the children of Israel that there was no status quo experience in their spiritual life, that they were moving to a heavenly experience, that their movement also had a spiritual connotation to it. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Does God allow His children to remain in a status quo Christian experience? Answer me, is our experience in Christ yesterday sufficient? We must continue to grow in Jesus, right? We must continue to advance spiritually. Look with me here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The writer to Hebrews is kind of admonishing this group of early Christians who were no longer advancing, who were no longer moving. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And then chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to what?" My translation says, let us press on to maturity. Maturity. Here we have in the book of Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews saying, hey, you know, you've been in the church long enough, you should be a teacher. But you haven't been growing. You haven't been developing. And it's as if you have to be taught the ABCs again, the 1-2-3s again, when in reality you should be mature enough to be bringing other people to a knowledge of Christ. As a pastor, one of the struggles that I have had is to see individuals come to a status quo experience in their relationship with God. They reach a plateau and they stay on that plateau. I have seen men in our churches who have all the talents and all the abilities to be elders,
to be leaders in the church. But because they remain on a plateau spiritually, they have nothing to give to the church. And I've been amazed at someone who has given their life to Jesus continue to grow and grow and grow, and they're only in the church 3 years. And spiritually they have more to give to the church of Christ than individuals who have been in the church for a long time. Well, don't get me wrong, I've seen people in the church a long time who have a lot to give to the church of Jesus Christ because of their maturity, because of their onward movement, because of their gaining victories. And so I'm challenged personally, and I find in this passage a deep challenge to come to grips with questions like, my prayer life, has my prayer life matured? Has my prayer life deepened? Do I pray different today than I did a year ago? How about my experience in worship? Am I bringing more to worship? And am I taking more from worship than I did a month ago? How about in the setting of my healthful living, the health message that has been given to us? Am I circling around the fundamentals that I was taught? Or have I grown? In the area of Sabbath keeping, do I keep the Sabbath in a more careful spiritual way now that I have been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian for 10 years? And we could go on. We could look at all different kinds, all different areas of life and ask ourselves, have we been moving forward in grace? Have we been growing?
And only you can answer that. Sounds to me like they've turned my volume up pretty high. And only you can answer that. And only I can answer that personally, as a church, corporately. Have we been advancing?
Those silver trumpets pierced the ears of the children of Israel to pull their stakes and move on. God would have us hear trumpets that would pierce the silence of our soul and cause us to question where we are in our spiritual maturity and ask ourselves the questions, are we still moving towards the heavenly Canaan? Or have we pitched our tent in the middle of the wilderness and are we happy with what the wilderness provides us?
Our passage in Numbers points as well to the time in which the children of Israel would be attacked by enemies. In verse 9 it says, and when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, this is pointing ahead to the time when the children of Israel would be in the promised land and enemies would come in and they would attack. Enemies would invade their territory. And here we find that the blaring of the trumpets was a warning sound that the enemy has made inroads into the encampment. It was a time for the prayer of faith. It was a time for urgent, quick action because one's freedoms and ultimately one's life was dependent on how they responded to the blare of the trumpets. And you better be sure that those that were out in the fields, the furthest away from the camp, if they did not respond readily to the blare of the trumpets, they may be the first ones to be caught in the enemy's hand. My mind just quickly toys with the question of,
how the enemy has made inroads into my life. Where has the enemy set his standard in my heart, in my affections? Where has he placed his standard in your life? Where has the enemy creeped in to your church, your local church, our church corporately? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. You know, the children of Israel didn't always successfully keep away the enemy. And we find this in Isaiah 58 verse 1. And I want you to grasp the imagery here. These aren't things that I'm just conjuring up in my mind. These are Bible imageries. These are concepts, themes that the Bible uses over and over. Here in Isaiah 58, it says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a" what? A trumpet. And what is it that the trumpet is supposed to be blaring or signaling? Declare to my people their what? Whose people? My people. Declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. And we could look at other passages of the Old Testament that depict the idea of raising your voice like a trumpet and sounding across through the tents, through the inhabitants of God's people, and signaling the fact that the enemy has made inroads into the house of God. Like I said, I just want to toy with that. And I encourage you, as an individual, to ask yourself, where has compromise come into your life? Where does the enemy have a foothold in your heart, in your life, in your church? Because God's trumpet is sounding with unmistakable tones to rise up and resist the enemy. James tells us that we are to resist the enemy and draw nigh to God. See, come meet with me, drawing nigh to God. The opposite of that is resisting the enemy. They go hand in hand. The more we draw nigh to God, the more we will find ourselves listening to the trumpet that says resist the enemy. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 20. And this resisting of the, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The interesting thing to me is God signals to us to be careful, to be sober and vigilant, that the devil as a roaring lion goes around seeking whom he may devour, as the enemy may be in our own camp, in our own heart. He's calling us to resist. But as we suggested yesterday when we talked about the tumbling walls of Jericho, that our resistance is not to be in our own strength. And there's this exciting passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, talking about the enemy who's coming to attack and how it is that we gain victory over the enemy. Verse 1, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against" who? Jehoshaphat and the house of Israel, or the house of Judah. So what did Jehoshaphat do in verse 4? "So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord." See, here's the blaring of the trumpets. The enemy's coming. And so what do? They gather together to seek help from the Lord. Turn over here to verse 13. How many of them gathered together? And this is exciting. "And all Judah," verse 13, "all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children." What a picture of the children of Israel recognizing that the enemy is invading, that the enemy is coming with strength and power, and the children of Israel gather around the tent of meeting. The children of Israel gather at this place, it was the sanctuary, gathering together in the presence of God. And then it talks about Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, in verse 14, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel,
the son of Mathaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, he stood up and he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to your God, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is whose?" The battle is God's. Isn't that what we talked about yesterday? The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Tomorrow then, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley. And it goes on to talk about how excited the children of Israel became with the idea that their enemies would be routed, and they started praising God. Verse 19, and the Levites, or verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, doing what? Worshipping God. Didn't we learn that yesterday? That victory over the enemy is a result of worship. Then you look, this is what is exciting to me, how it went on in verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord did what? What did the Lord do? He set some ambushes. It's when God's children recognize that the enemy is there in their hearts, in their church, in their encampment, and they surround the Lord God, and they say, "Lord, we need your strength, we need your power," then turn with that power and with praise and worship on their lips, they go forth to meet that enemy, that the Lord sets his ambushes and destroys the enemy in our camp, in our heart. The sounding of the trumpet is a call to resist the enemy's movements in our life, resist the enemy's movements in our church. And that resistance ultimately comes in the setting and the form of worship. The last occasion for the blowing of the trumpets is found here in verse 10. Verse 10 of Numbers 10. "Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first day of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." You know what God is saying here? And it's an exciting thought to me. It's a very warm thought. God is calling the children of Israel to recognize the little times as well as the big times in which he has blessed them. He says, "All your glad occasions and all your festival moments," he says, "I want those trumpets blown whenever there's time and opportunity for joy in the camp." It's as if God is saying, as you wander through the wilderness and you experience so many hurts and trials and so many frustrating moments and all the things that are real to you in life, I want you over and over and over to look at where I have been working. And the moments that you find that are joyous, I want you to sound those trumpets and let them reverberate and let them blare and let them pierce over and over and over and over. The impact of praise and joy and happiness in our forward movement as a children. And he wants us to be excited about the little things that he's done.
And he wants us to be excited about the big things that he's done.
About a year ago, I got a letter from the treasurer in Potomac Conference. And it started out in a way that kind of stirred up some fear in my heart. It started out by saying, Larry, we've been looking over your account recently, and we found some things that have not been in order, and I didn't want to finish reading the letter. I thought they were going to say that they've overpaid me, or that I reported something that I shouldn't have been reported. And I kind of began reading a little bit more slowly and with a little bit of fear. And went on to say that I had not been following my ordination. I had not been moved up to the percentage pay scale that an ordained minister should normally have. And for the last 4 years, I was underpaid. That in this year, I didn't receive this much, that year, that much, that year, that much, that year, that much. And the treasurer was informing me that my next check would have this amount more money in it. And then he also said at the end, if you have any problem knowing where to put it, we can help you with that. But what do you think I did when I read through the end of that letter? My wife and I were just talking about money. And I started dancing around the table, you know? I started dancing around the table. And you can be sure that I blew a trumpet, a silver trumpet, that night when I knelt down for prayer. You see what God is trying to say? God is trying to say that all the various things that come into our life that are exciting, a trumpet needs to blast. When I turn another age, when I turn from 30 to 31, say, and I now have a birthday, a day I shouldn't be looking at myself and saying, hey, I'm a year older, but rather I should be sounding a trumpet that God has given me another day of life. What do you say? And when I get that raise at work, a trumpet should sound. You know, when we're excited about things that happen in our life, we can't keep it quiet. We share it with one another, don't we? And that's the idea behind the trumpets. Let the trumpets blare. Let the trumpets blow when we get the raise, when we get the new job. Let the trumpets blow when we're baptized. Let the trumpets blow when we find a spouse. Let the trumpets blow when the Lord has given us the means to return a faithful tithe. Let the trumpet blow when a baby is born. And let the trumpet blow personally, and let it blow corporately as a church, because in the setting of praise, the movement through the wilderness of life has a certain amount of joy in it. And you look here in verse 10, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. What I hear God saying is, I want trumpets blown. I want trumpets to reverberate over the bleeding lamb that is sacrificed each morning and each night. The bleeding lamb in which you find redemption, forgiveness of sin. My mind is carried away to Revelation 5, where Jesus is pictured as the lamb slain. The blood stain is still there. And Revelation 5, you read it. You read it, the picture is there of the lamb slain, and he's standing there in the center of the court of the universe, and surrounding him are the 24 elders and the hosts and the myriads of angels. And what are they doing? They're praising God, aren't they? They're singing from the depths of their hearts and from the depths of a religious experience, because they know who he is and what he has done. They are saying, worthy, worthy is the lamb. Worthy, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Worthy is the lamb to receive power and glory and might and strength and honor and praise. What do you say?
And the question that comes to my mind as we are journeying through the wilderness to the heavenly Canaan, how excited are we that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for our sins? Have we been blaring trumpets over the bleeding victim? Have we been sharing it in a warm and meaningful and excited way with those that we come in contact, that Jesus saves and that Jesus has saved me?
May I suggest
that it's the blowing of the trumpets over the bleeding sacrifice and over the other good things that God has given us because of His grace, that is what is going to cause us to respond when He says, "Come meet with me." That's what's going to move us forward when He says, "Grow spiritually." And that's what's going to enable us to overcome the enemy with the power of Jesus. It's found in praise. It's found in the trumpet's blare over the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
The blowing of the trumpets was a familiar sound to the children of Israel.
They read in it the voice of God to their hearts. Individually and corporately, they understood that God was communicating. God was calling them to meet with their Redeemer, to build a personal relationship. God was calling them to advance spiritually, to mature. God was calling them to resist the enemy, and God was calling them to sing praises over the wonderful things that He has done in their behalf.
Every one of us, every man and woman in life follows the sound of a trumpet.
For some individuals, the trumpet that sounds, that arrests their attention, that commands the focal point of their life, for some, that trumpet is passion. How their senses and the satisfying of their senses becomes the focal point and the onward moving point of their life. For some, the trumpet that blares in their minds, that captures their attention, is a media experience, whether it's in the movie house or sitting in the quiet watching their own TV, the things that consume their time, their energy. And for some, the trumpet that calls is their job, the all-consuming experience. For some, it's their family, and for some, it is material possessions. And the question that races through my mind as I read this passage is, what is the trumpet that is arresting your attention, that is sounding the loudest in your ears, that is reverberating back and forth in your heart? Is it the trumpet of God?
I read a very exciting passage over here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. It says, "It will come about also in that day," referring to the last day, "that a great trumpet will be blown. And those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." God is telling us through the prophet Isaiah that the time in the future is going to come when a great trumpet is going to sound, calling forth the people of God in a steady forward movement to the Canaan. And I believe that trumpet has already been sounding for 140 years as we as an Adventist church have been lifting up the three angels' message. And I believe that that trumpet sound will sound more and more and more until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. And then we will hear still another trumpet, the trump of God who will raise the dead to eternal life, the trump of God who will change us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God who will come with the revealing of Jesus Christ in all His glory, the last trumpet when the angels of God will come and gather the saints. And the thought that stirs my mind this afternoon is that it's how we respond to the trumpets of Numbers 10, the call to meet with God, the call to advance spiritually, the call to resist the enemy, the call to praise. How we respond to those trumpet calls will determine how we respond to that trumpet call that moves the people of God in a great forward movement,
in the last days, and ultimately will determine whether or not we will be caught up heavenward when that last trumpet is raised, when Jesus comes. What trumpet are we listening to? Let's pray.
Father, we trust that our hearts have been stirred anew. And while we do not have, Father, trumpets blaring in our homes or reverberating in our sanctuaries, in a very real way, your word is as a trumpet that continually sounds in very strong and certain tones of our need of you and a relationship with you, and for you to help us grow, and for you to help us win over the enemy, and to be excited, Father, about your love in Jesus Christ. May we respond to your trumpet in the Word, and that great trumpet that is already sounding in the setting of our mission as a church. And, oh Father, when that last trumpet sounds, may we be part of thy great movement of people that will find their way into the kingdom. All because of you and your love and your grace is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.